Zechariah. You know what's interesting about this chapter is it is directed, it is written, or the decree, in the month of February. And I thought, well, it's February, so why not share it, right? No, as I was studying it, and I studied, you know, it actually tells us in verse number 7, it was the month of Sabbat. And that correlates with February. So I thought that was just an interesting point. Verse 1, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius. Again, as we look at Scripture, God hems himself in, doesn't he? I love that about God. Because, you know, a historian and an archaeologist can go back and they can say, well, and they did say, well, there's no such person as this. And then all of a sudden, oops, yeah, there was. And that's happened, you know, through history, because they get somebody in their mind of who would be the king, and the name of that king. And what they don't realize is there are sometimes other names associated with those people that are later uncovered by archaeologists, digs, and such as that. So in the 8th month in the 2nd year, so we can pinpoint the time frame in which we're talking about, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. Who did it come to? Everybody? No, it came to one person, came to one prophet. And God. So what happens if Zechariah doesn't do his job? What happens if Zechariah hears the word and says, well, that's neat, and doesn't share it? Yeah, I mean, think about all the people that if we don't share the word, they're going to go to hell. If we don't share the word, they're going to be hopeless. If we don't share the word, they're not going to know God in a personal way like we do. We've got to share the word. The word came to Zechariah as the word is coming to us tonight, and we've got to make sure we share that word. Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Is that a good message? Well, I mean, they're gone, right? That's past. Right, it's in the past. It doesn't matter anymore. And there are people who believe that the past doesn't matter. Well, let me assure you of something. If those who don't study history are destined to repeat it. I know I'm not the first person to say that, but it's still true. We've got to see what's happened in our past and how it got to that point and keep ourselves from becoming those people again. Be many of us who say, if we were standing at the foot of Calvary that day when everybody started saying, crucify him, we wouldn't have said that. If we'd have been in the courtyard there next to Peter when Jesus was on trial and somebody said, Peter, you're one of them, and Peter said, I'm not one of them, that we would have said, oh, I am one of them. We can look and say we would have done it differently. The truth is, we weren't there and we can't change it. And all we can do is learn from their mistakes and those lessons and apply them in our lives. Why do you think God gave us all the way back to in the beginning, God? He gave us that so we could study it. He gave us that so we could learn. And there's so many different personalities. You might say, well, I don't really relate well to Zechariah. How about Ezra, Nehemiah? Or Ezekiel, or Daniel, or Jeremiah, or Isaiah? There's somebody, maybe you relate best to Noah or Jonah or somebody like that. And you say, I can relate to those people. But God gave us so many different examples that surely if we had studied the Word, we would find ourselves in the Scripture. But the truth is this, if we're studying Scripture, we need to be finding Jesus in the Scripture. And if we find Jesus, we'll figure out how it relates to us. Because it's all about Him. The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Well, that's no shock. They were bad people. No wonder we're in the mess we're in, right? But you know what I see today? I don't see people saying, our fathers really messed it up. People say, those kids are doing this. Well, the truth is, the kids only do what the fathers tell them and the parents teach them to do. Well, society teaches them to do. We say, well, you can't spank them. See how that's working out, don't we? Now, look, I'm not for abuse. I'm not for beating. But the Bible says if you spare the rod, you spoil that child. And so you can agree with it, disagree with it. If timeouts work for your kid, that's wonderful. I can tell you this. I don't have to whip my kids a lot. because they understand what a belt is. They know how it works. And so all I've got to do is say, all I've got to do is flip the lazy boy so the foot goes down, and they all of a sudden, they're at attention, yes, sir, whatever. Because it only takes one time for them to learn. You don't have to whip your kids every day. Some kids need it every day, maybe, but you don't have to do it every day. But we've got to teach them discipline. We've got to teach them order. I had to tell one today that what you just said was inappropriate, and it's wrong, and it's rude, and you're not going to say it again. But you know the problem is now we don't teach kids what they shouldn't say. By the way, if mom and daddy talk that way, why wouldn't the kids talk that way? They might not talk that way in front of mom and daddy, but I can tell you this. My kids, there is no difference in the way I talk in front of my kids and in front of other people. There's no difference. My kids know I don't talk that way, and I don't appreciate it. My boys don't cuss in front of me. I don't know if they do when they're not around. I'm talking about the grown ones. I don't know what they do when they're not around me, but I can tell you what they don't do when they're around me. They don't cuss because they know it's not acceptable. And so you create the honor around you in the way you carry yourself. Well, the Bible says it was the fathers that messed up, and now we're looking, saying, blaming the kids. Guys, we can't blame the kids. If there's blame, we've got to accept responsibility. And yes, the reality is that we were taught also, and so maybe some blame goes behind us. Yeah, but we've got to accept our responsibility. Yeah, there'd be some people that wouldn't like that speech, would they? We should have kept the sound off. Therefore say thou unto them, verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, so it matters. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't that great? Isn't that simple? You know, I talked to somebody, and I want to clarify this. I don't know if anybody else is of this understanding. We don't teach this here. But somebody that I would have thought would never have said this because they are part of this church. But they said, you know, I want them to get baptized so they'll go to heaven. Please understand, baptism won't get you to heaven. And it's not going to keep you out of heaven. Baptism is a symbolic illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what it stands for. And we say a lot of times that we are buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life, or that we are burying our past, risen to walk in newness of life. That's what it's about. It's symbolic. After we've gone to God and asked forgiveness of sin, and by the blood of Jesus, by his sacrifice, our sins are forgiven when we put our trust in him. That's it. Should we be baptized? Yes, of course. We're burying the past in the waters of baptism, buried with Jesus in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. It is illustrating to the world that there's been a change in our lives. That's what it is. But it won't get you into heaven, and it won't keep you out of heaven. Now, baptism is the doorway to the church. Once you're saved, then you're baptized, you become a church member. You can't join the church without baptism. That's how you join the church, is through baptism, unless you've already been baptized, of course. And so then that's another subject, isn't it? Becoming part of God's church, because the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. But you'll go to heaven without baptism. So we need to know that's what the Bible says, and that was extra. I just thought I needed to say that. But the simplicity of it, God says, turn to me and I'll turn to you. Isn't that incredible? Turn to me and I'll turn to you. Will God accept you? I sat with somebody for an hour the other day who just kept telling me, but I've done too much wrong. I've done too much wrong, and you just don't know what I've done, and how could God forgive me? And I thought about this, and maybe we'll do it sometime, but I'll pass out a bunch of blank index cards and have you write the worst sin you've ever committed on there. Now, don't put your name on it. We don't want to go that far. But the worst sin you've ever committed on there. And then we'll put them all in a pile, and we'll go through them and say, yes, God can forgive that. God can forgive that. God will forgive that. Because it doesn't matter what you write on there, God will forgive it. If you put your trust in Christ, he died on the cross. He didn't just give his blood. His blood was poured out. He was sacrificed for our sin. There's not a single sin you've ever committed that God cannot and will not forgive. Will God forgive me? Yes. Will God accept me? Yes. Will God empower me to do his work? Yes. What do I have to do? He said, turn to me and I'll turn to you. That's what he said. Verse number 2, the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Verse 4, but be ye not as your fathers. Are there some things that we could change? And by the example of my father, are there some things that I could note in his life and say, I don't want to do that? Yes, there are. There are things I know he did or saw him do or heard him say, and I have not emulated those things in my life. I don't want them in my life. And God doesn't want them in my life. So he says, be not as your fathers. But here, look at what he says. Unto whom the former prophets have cried. Were there preachers around when our dads needed to be saved? Yes, there were. Here again, he's talking to Judah. He's talking to the Jews. And he says to them, there were prophets around when they didn't listen. There were prophets. One of those prophets was Jeremiah. We're talking about the end of that 70-year period when the Jews, remember, they were taken to Assyria, to Babylon, and now they begin to come back and they're going to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem and reoccupy the land of Israel. But what Zechariah is saying, Jeremiah warned them. Jeremiah preached to them. Jeremiah told them, don't do this. Jeremiah said, guys, look at what you're doing. And they wouldn't listen. The former prophets cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways. Don't wait for a new year. Don't wait for a new birthday. Don't wait for a holiday. Don't wait for, somebody said, it's Mardi Gras time, right? Now, is it? Ash Wednesday, okay? We don't do that, but if you want, we'll put ashes on your head. You know, we don't do that, but don't wait for Ash Wednesday or Fat Tuesday or any of those days. Look, he said, now, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken to me, saith the Lord. They wouldn't listen. They ignored the warnings. They ignored the pleas. They ignored the truth. They ignored the instruction. They did not hear. They dismissed it. Your fathers, where are they now? So we're in Judah. But you know, there are a lot of Jews. You know how expensive it is to be buried in Israel or in Jerusalem? If you'll go to the temple and look to the east on that, over that eastern wall, there's a cemetery there, and it's very expensive to be buried there. You know why they want to be buried there? Because they want to be outside the eastern gate when the Messiah comes. They want to be buried there. I think it's like $50,000 to be buried there. You say, wow, that's outrageous. They want to be there when the Messiah comes. But you know, as precious as it, look, where was Abraham buried? He was buried in the land of Israel. Jacob, in the land of Israel. Where did Jacob die? Egypt. Where is Joseph buried? In Israel. Why? Though they died in Egypt, they said, take my bones back. I want to be buried in God's land. I want to be buried in the promise. It was so important to them. You know what Zechariah is saying? He's saying your fathers who love this land, who said it was so important, they're buried in Babylon. They're buried over there. Where are your fathers? Where are those prophets? Do they live forever? They're not here anymore. We cannot blame our present condition on those in the past. Can we? We could cite, you know, the prayer being taken out of schools, and we could cite abortion being legalized, and we could cite the pivoting of the sexual revolution. We can cite all those things. You know who I can control? Me. You know who I can motivate and challenge and inspire to live for God and do the best? Me. I mean, I can preach. But you got to get yourself out of bed every morning and live for God. I got to do it. You got to do it. He said, where are they? Do they live forever? You know, here's the thing. Look at verse 6. My words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? Did those words not cause any motivation or challenge or inspiration? They returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. He says, here's the thing, guys. They heard it. They understood the consequences because there came a day when they looked back and said, well, God told us that's what he was going to do if we didn't change. Hey, guys, why wait? Why wait till we get in such a mess to say, oh, yeah, that's right, God told us not to do that? Can't we avoid it? Can't we, on the front side of it, listen to God and God says, turn to me and I'll turn to you? Not hard, is it? If we'll love our wives and wives love their husbands and follow the word of God in the home and as parents and as brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors and residents and citizens and church members and children of God, if we would live by the word of God, couldn't we have a better life? Wouldn't we have a better life? Don't we have a better life? Instead of looking back and saying, well, I guess I should have listened. I guess maybe they were right. It proves out. God's word is always right. Always right. Upon the 420th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sivat, the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. He stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. Behind him were their red horses speckled and white. And then said I, oh, my Lord, what are these? The angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. The man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Now, when we read that on the surface, it sounds like, oh, that's great. That's lovely. Let me ask you a question. What would it take for Christians not to have any opposition anymore? We want peace, right? We want to have peace. Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just close the book and throw it in the fire and burn it up and say, just do the best you can. Live how you want to. Follow your heart. That's the message of the world. If it feels good, do it. Live your own life. Have no regrets. That's a big one that's been, you know, I don't have any regrets because that's made me who I am. Yeah, well, I've got some. I've got some. I've got a bunch of them. Every sin I've ever committed, I regret. Every dumb thing I ever said, that's a bunch, I regret. So yeah, have some regrets. Look back on your life and say, boy, I could have done that better. I should have thought about that more. I should have made a better decision. I never should have been there. I should have been where I should have. What about David? The day when kings go forth to battle, where was David? He was looking out his balcony at some woman taking a bath next door. Don't you think David regretted that? Guys, There's sins in our lives and things that we do that we shouldn't do. And yes, we've got some regrets. Now, God's forgiven every one of my sins, every one of them. They're washed away. I don't need to live under the burden of the guilt or the shame or the regret of those anymore. But yes, I regret that I did them. To have peace sounds like a wonderful thing, but understand something. We're talking about Israel. If Israel laid down their weapons, the Arabs would push them into the ocean. If the Muslim or the Arabs would lay down their weapons, we'd have peace. That's how it works. Guys, the truth is that if we lay down our weapons, they would destroy us. If we lay down the Word of God and say, well, you know, this is just... maybe there's a heaven, maybe there's a hell, but you just do what you follow your heart. That's not God's word. That's not God's way. It'll bring peace, but it won't bring hope, and it won't bring salvation. And so they're among the myrtle trees, and he says, how's everything? He said, man, everything's fine. That's what the Bible says. Everything's fine. So what does that mean? Verse 12, the angel of the Lord answered and said, Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem, on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Remember, they've been gone for 70 years. They're beginning to come back now. How long? Verse 13, the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words, with comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Hey, maybe they are God's favorite. Maybe God does love the Jews. Someone asked me the other day, I might have already told you this, said, well, if God loves the Jews, does that mean they're just all going to heaven? Nope. It means they have the same way to heaven that we do. But it means that they sent that way of salvation through the Jews. He gave us salvation through Israel in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and we're finished here. I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. I was but a little displeased. They helped forward the affliction. Guys, they that are ease helped forward the affliction. Those who weren't resisting, weren't fighting for, weren't fighting against. They're just going with the flow. Can I assure you of something? I'm one of the most agreeable people you probably ever meet. I love resolution. I love solution. I love agreement. But I'm not going to agree with somebody that's wrong just to have peace. I'm not going to agree with the idea that, well, there's many religions and you just follow your heart. Well, let me tell you what happens. You're going to be following that to hell unless it goes through Jesus Christ. I don't want you to go to hell satisfied. I don't want you to be like Jonah in the ship, sleeping while everybody else suffered. You have the solution. You have the answer of salvation. Share it. They woke Jonah up and they said, well, it was a bad storm. He said, oh, it was my fault. Well, what do you mean it's your fault? He said, yes, my God doing all this. They said, well, we can't go against you. If this is your God, we better save you. Right? Remember that? This is a powerful storm. If your God did that, we better protect you. Finally, they figured there was no way to protect him from that storm, and they threw him overboard. Apathy toward God, selfishness, fleshly pleasure, distractions. Here's what happened. All those Hebrews that were taken to a foreign land, and Jeremiah told them, by God's word, he said, go ahead and build your house, build your business, marry, have a family. He said, you're going to be there 70 years. Go ahead and get established. Don't think you're coming back tomorrow. You'll be there 70 years. And they got there, and they built their homes, and they built their businesses, and they built their empires, their enterprises, and they married, and they had kids. And then the decree comes forth and says, anybody that wants to go back to Judah and build the temple, you can go. And some of them say, well, you know, I got everything here. Why would I want to go back to Israel? You know what happened? They were at ease with the heathen. They were relaxed with the world. They were not at odds with the world. They had blended in with the Babylonians. Anybody that wants to support the cause, you can give an offering. Well, I can go that far. I'll give an offering. You take my money and go back to Jerusalem. I'm staying here. God says, look at what he said. I was a little displeased, but the heathen helped forward the affliction. Y'all have made it. Y'all have given the Jews a reason to stay. You have distracted them. You have shown them a different type of pleasure, drawing God's people away from God's purpose. I don't know. Look, I'm not against football. I'm not against NASCAR. But somebody's going to answer to God one day for drawing God's people out of God's house on a Sunday. And drawing them away from their obligations, their responsibilities, away from their prayer and away from their word. Somebody's going to answer to God one day for a lot of things, aren't they? Let me tell you something. If Christians would do what we should do, a lot of sin would go bankrupt. A lot of those companies rely on Christians to disobey God. And if we'd stop disobeying God, they wouldn't be able to afford to stay open. The heathen that are at ease have advanced the affliction, have forwarded the affliction. Now, my plea to you tonight is let's not be part of that. Let's not make it easy for people to not do God's will. Let's not make them comfortable in their sin. Let's not make them comfortable in their laziness. Let's not make them comfortable in their rebellion and their defiance. Let's make it awkward and uneasy. I've probably told you about the time I was invited to go to a cookout as a, I think it was New Year's Eve, my memory's right. And I went, and this was, you know, nice guy, an acquaintance, not a good friend, but a friend. And I got to his house, and there were lots of people there, probably 100 people there. And I walked up, he was in a group of about 3 or 4 people, and they were all standing around drinking beer. I walked up, they said, hey, this is Brother Derek. He's the pastor over at the church over there. And all of a sudden, none of them had any arms anymore. They were hiding everything. I want you to know, God could see what I couldn't see. God was there when I wasn't there. If you think it's wrong in front of the preacher, I guarantee you, you think it's wrong in front of God. It ought to make people uncomfortable to sin around us. Every time. Let's not put them at ease in their sin. God said, I'm very sore displeased. He said, I was a little displeased. But he said, the heathen that are at ease have advanced, have forwarded the affliction. Y'all have made it worse. You've made it worse. Let's stand. Father, we're thankful for Jesus, and we're thankful for your word, and we pray that you will strengthen and guide us and that we will be a good example. Again, we're not looking for a fight, but people ought to know where we stand. People ought to know our heart and our Savior and our conviction. And we shouldn't be the ones hiding in the corner. The only way there's ever going to be peace among Christians is when Christians compromise. And we need to be kind, but stern. And I pray that you will put that in each of us, that you'll give us all a great week, that you'll draw us to you, that you'll forgive our sins, that you'll hear the prayers that are on our hearts, even those that have not been mentioned. Make us useful to you. Give us opportunity this week to make a difference for eternity. And dismiss us with your blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.